Well, welcome everybody to First Church's message for the 6th of March 2022. We're living in some pretty turbulent times at the moment, so it's good to delve into God's word as we look at the week ahead. So let's just pray before we start. Father, as we live in these burdensome times, we just pray that today as we go through your word, that we'll be inspired by the words of Peter, that would be inspired by your word, Father, that as we look at the days and the weeks ahead and what seems like mighty turmoil all around the country and around the world, Father, help us to remember that you are actually in control, that we have nothing to fear, and that all you call us to do is to be a shining light for this world in desperate need of your love. So bless us now, Father, as we go through these verses and scriptures together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to continue our walk through 1 Peter. You might call it a walk the talk series. And this week we've got the theme of having an appetite for being good. Now, scripture today is from 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 12. So we'll read that through that first. So starting at verse 1 in chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stones the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." When a baby is born, all the nutrition that that baby needs is found in the mother's milk. The child grows and develops as it should, exclusively on a diet of mother's milk for several months. But eventually there comes a time when the child has to move on to other things, such as pureed vegetables. Then, of course, it isn't long before they're eating mashed potatoes, Marmite sandwiches, sweet corn, hot dogs, Happy Meals and pizza. Though it lasts only a few months, there is a period of time when a baby can thrive on nothing but a diet of pure milk. Even though the baby eventually outgrows its need for pure milk, the believer never does. There are some basic elements of spiritual nurture, which Peter refers to as pure spiritual milk, that all baby Christians need to grow spiritually. But even 10, 20, and 30 plus years later, the Christian still needs that pure spiritual milk. We go deeper by doing the basics again and again. In the 1970s and 80s, I was playing a lot of squash, club champs, interclub tournaments, and even the annual Auckland Club Championship for a couple of years. Our club was fortunate to have the three-time New Zealand women's squash champion, Jenny Webster, as administrator, so I asked if she would give me some coaching. What I really wanted was for her to teach me the tricks of the trade and the shots that made her such a great player, but the reality was a little different. For weeks, our training sessions consisted of repetitively hitting forehand shots up and down the side walls, up and down, up and down, then switching to the backhand repetitions. No fancy stuff, just basic shots up and down the side walls. Eventually I stopped and asked Jenny why all this basic routine up and down the wall stuff. She explained that when the game became hard, when the pressure came on, when the opponent was on top, and when nothing seemed to be working, you have to go back to the basics of the game to frustrate your opponent and give you time to rethink strategy. And it worked. Every time I found myself in trouble, I would stop trying to hit winners and fancy shots and go back to the basics, just like Peter's pure spiritual milk. Now, I'm not advocating for martial arts, but the martial art called Tai Chi is a practice of mastering seven basic movements. The obstacle to most students' advancement is not that the technique is too difficult, but that it's too simple. They have a hard time believing they can become Tai Chi experts simply by mastering a few simple moves. Most things that seem complex are this way. For example, many of us are intimidated by computers, but apparently the fact is most computer problems are easy to solve once you've mastered the basics. Computers may seem obstinate, self-willed and impossible to manage, but if you know the fundamentals, the advanced stuff comes together rather easily. A school's computer network had gone down, so they called in a computer technician to fix the problem. He quickly surveyed the situation, shut down the network server, reached his hand behind the computer, then turned the server back on. The problem was fixed. The administrator asked him what he had done, and the technician was absolutely honest with her. He said, "I jiggled a cable," and then he gave her a bill for $125. She balked at the amount, saying, "How can you charge $125 when all you did was jiggle a cable?" He shrugged his shoulders and said, "Because I'm the one who knew which cable to jiggle." Simple. He knew the basics. The Apostle Peter told us to crave pure spiritual milk. Remember, Peter wasn't writing these words to new believers only. His letter was written to all kinds of Christians at every imaginable level of maturity. No matter how long you've been a believer, the only way to grow in your salvation, to become spiritual and master the art of obedience and goodness, is through pure spiritual milk. Now, you've probably looked at these before, but let's look at four simple principles to grow our appetite for goodness and obedience. Firstly, read the Bible. Now, our last visit to Peter, we read in chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Most people think that good Christians read the Bible, but actually that's getting the equation back to front. It's really that people who read the Bible become good Christians. The Bible is God's word to us. It tells us how to live. It challenges, motivates, comforts, encourages, and inspires us. When we read the Bible, we become changed by its influence if, and this is a big if, we read it with a heart that is willing to be taught. We've probably all known people who seem to know a lot of Bible verses, but they seem to only use them as ammunition against other people. They're missing the point of reading Scripture. We don't read the Bible to find out what's wrong with everyone else. We read it to find out what's wrong with us. When you read the Bible, read with an attitude that says, "God, what are you saying to me? What do I need? What do I need to change about the way I think or act? Is there a sin I need to confess? Is there a promise I need to believe? Is there an action I need to avoid? Is there a command I need to obey? Is there an example I need to follow?" One of the key elements of pure spiritual milk is the Word of God, and we will never outgrow our need for its daily input in our lives. The Word of the Lord stands forever. Everything else in this world will wither and fail, but not the enduring word of God. Secondly, declare God's praise. As Christians, we come together to worship God every week, whether it's in person or online on Zoom or YouTube or the website audio. We sing songs of praise and offer up our prayers, and this is an important part of living the Christian life. But the praise and worship that takes place when we're together should be only a small part of the role that praise takes in our daily life. The Bible challenges us to praise God continually throughout the day. Listen to 1 Peter 2 verse 9 again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are created to praise God every day. The more you praise God, the easier it is to master the art of obedience. And there are two ways to declare his praises. Firstly, tell it to God. Say to God the things that you know to be true about him. God, you are so wonderful. You are full of love and forgiveness and mercy. You are the source of truth and light and all that is good. God, you are faithful to me even when I am unfaithful. You forgive me even though I don't deserve to be forgiven. You answer my prayers even though I sometimes don't answer your call. You are my only hope. God already knows these things to be true. When you declare God's praises, you're not giving him any new information or boosting his self-esteem, buttering up or trying to fool him in any way. Instead, you're strengthening your relationship to him. The difference between acquaintances and people who are in love is that with an acquaintance, you talk about surface-level things such as the weather, the sports and politics and what you're doing in the garden. But when you're in love with somebody, you eventually want to talk to that person about your deeper feelings. And the more you talk to another person about your feelings, the stronger the relationship becomes. There's an old joke about a couple who'd been married for a long time, and the wife said, "Why don't you ever tell me that you love me?" The husband said, "Well, 25 years ago when I proposed marriage, I told you that I love you. Until I take it back, it's still in effect." Many people think their relationship with God works the same way. They think, certainly God knows how I feel. He knows what's in my heart. Well, tell him anyway. In fact, God commands us to tell him. When you declare his praise, you strengthen the connection between you and God. Also, declaring his praise means that secondly, we tell it to others. If you've ever shared your faith with another person, you probably know some people put up a wall of resistance. They think they're about to be preached to. They're afraid they're about to be dumped with a load of guilt and then be pressured into doing something they're afraid to do. Let's say you run into an acquaintance and they say to you, "I've got something to tell you. I've got a vacuum cleaner that you need to buy. Even though I've never been there, I know your house is filthy. Stop what you're doing and buy this vacuum cleaner right now." How do you think you'd respond to that approach? On the other hand, suppose you ran into an acquaintance who said, "Guess what? I'm taking the afternoon off and going on a picnic with my children because all my housework is done. You see, I bought a brand new vacuum cleaner and it's the best one I've ever seen. It gets the place clean from top to bottom. It cleans the carpet, the wood floors, the tile floors, the drapes, the blinds, and it even cleans the kids and the hubby. This is the most wonderful vacuum cleaner I've ever had, and even on my limited income, I was able to afford it. I don't know how I got along without it." God didn't ask you to be a salesman. He asked you to declare his praises. Tell others about how good he is, what he's done for you, and how much he means to you. It's easy to talk to others about God when you're really talking to them about God. It's when we slip into the vacuum cleaner salesman mode that people start to put up walls. Sharing your faith is much more effective when you emphasize how good God is rather than how bad they are. That's what it means to declare his praises. As you declare God's praises to him and to others, you will discover that your appetite for obedience increases dramatically. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These verses reveal so many reasons we can be praising God. We are chosen, we are royal, we are holy, God's special possession. We've been called out of the darkness of our sin and have received mercy. We are the people of God. Thirdly, identify with God's people. As we just read, 1 Peter 2 verse 9 and 10 tells us that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are part of the most important group of people on planet Earth. We are not better than anyone else, but we have the most important job to do, and we're doing it. Think of all the hospitals that exist right now in the name of Christ. Think of all the colleges, schools, and daycare, and early childhood centres that operate in the name of Christ. Think of all the homeless shelters, orphanages, nursing homes, city missions and soup kitchens around the world that operate in the name of Christ. Think of all the churches and the mission organizations that exist throughout the world today. If all of these were to disappear overnight, life on earth would become unbearable. If all the good things that are being done in the name of Christ were to stop suddenly, the world would spin into utter chaos. It might not seem like it at the moment, but Christ is the glue that holds this planet together. Even though the world doesn't recognize it, God's people play a crucial role in society, and you and I are a part of that. When you align yourself with followers of Christ, you align yourself with people who are precious to God and essential to the well-being of the global community. We belong to a people who are precious to God, people with a vital mission. When you focus your attention on the fact you are part of God's people, a people with a purpose, you will find that your appetite for obedience grows. Here in Papakura alone, there are over 20 churches and fellowships. We also have the Papakura Christian Services Trust, Angels Light, Rosehall Christian Medical Center, the Christian Budgeting Service. Verse 9 tells us we are chosen to be God's children in Christ. We are all made priests because we've been given the job of reconciling others to Christ. We are a holy nation because the body of Christ supersedes all earthly nations. And fourthly, avoid sinful situations. We need go no further than the Bible itself to read of people struggling to avoid sinful situations. Compare the stories of two well-known characters, David and Joseph. You remember how Joseph, after being taken to Egypt as a slave, was eventually brought by Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. When Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did, he put Joseph in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. And because of Joseph, God blessed Potiphar and everything he owned. Cue Potiphar's wife, who relentlessly pursued Joseph in an attempt to seduce him. But Joseph refused her multiple advances because Potiphar trusted him, and Joseph knew that falling for his wife would be wicked and a sin against God. Ultimately, Potiphar's wife became so aggressive in her advances that Joseph had to run. When faced with temptation, the word of God says to flee. Run, get out of there, remove yourself from the situation. But how often do we do the opposite and stay? King David made the same choice when he saw Bathsheba bathing. He stayed. David stayed, he stared, and then he sinned. And that sin with Bathsheba was costly. There were grievous consequences. So what made Joseph resist temptation and avoid a sinful situation? Why was Joseph's story different than David's? Potiphar's wife was actively seductive. The temptation for Joseph was arguably greater than it was for David, in that Potiphar's wife was literally chasing him. David only had to look away. Joseph had something in common with another Old Testament character, Daniel. In Daniel 1 verse 8, it tells us that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Joseph was also resolved not to defile himself. He was resolved because he was convinced of four things. Joseph was convinced that his relationship with God mattered most. Joseph was convinced that God's standards existed for his good. Joseph was convinced that sin's pleasures are fleeting. Joseph was convinced that a greater reward lay ahead of him. Moses was another Old Testament character who resisted sin. In Hebrews 11 verse 24 to 26, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Scripture is full of accounts of real men and women who failed morally, but it is also full of success stories like Joseph's. We need both. We can learn from the failure of others, but we can also be inspired by the courage, strength, and faith of those who have gone before us. It is possible to resist temptation, to avoid sinful situations, and it's worth it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's always a way of escape. Put your eyes on Jesus and run toward him. There's an old joke about a guy who goes to the doctor and says, "Oh, doctor, it hurts when I move my arm backwards and forwards like this. What should I do?" The doctor says, "Well, easy. Stop moving your arm backwards and forwards like that." Now, that's bad medical advice, but it's good spiritual advice. If you find that doing certain things, being with certain people, or putting yourself in a certain environment causes you to sin, then avoid those situations. I remember when I was young and going to the kitchen while my mum was cooking dinner and asking for a snack. She would always say, "No, you'll spoil your appetite and you won't eat your dinner." It makes sense, doesn't it? Eating a bag of potato chips half an hour before a mealtime will make you less hungry when it's time to eat. In the same way, there are certain things in life that will spoil your appetite for obedience. The best thing you can do is avoid them at all costs. There may be some things you have to eliminate, not because they are sinful in themselves, but because they lead you to sin. If you find that listening to a certain kind of music, reading certain kinds of books, watching TV programs, or being with certain people tends to provoke you to sin, then avoid them at all costs. Don't spoil your appetite. We see again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful pleasures, sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." When we see ourselves as being aliens and strangers, foreigners and exiles in this world, it helps us to focus our eyes on Christ, our Redeemer and Sovereign, and it is to him we pledge our obedience. Make no mistake, the sinful desires of this world are warring against our very souls, and the world is watching us and keeping us to a higher standard simply because we proclaim Jesus as Lord over all. As Peter urges us in these verses, we should strive to live such lives that bring glory to God. Our good deeds should point the way to God and glorify him on the day he returns. If we're going to get good at being good, we need to find our nurture in pure spiritual milk. We need to excel in the basics. We will never outgrow our need for the fundamentals of the Christian life. Reading the Bible, declaring God's praise, identifying with God's people, and avoiding sinful situations. To the extent that we master these four simple principles, our appetite for obedience will grow, and we'll be able to walk the talk according to the will of God. Amen. Let's just pray as we close. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, that even if we've been Christians for a long time, your word still has so many eternal principles for us to get to know. And God, you are so wonderful. You are full of love and forgiveness and mercy. You are the source of truth and light and all that is God, good. God, you are faithful to us even when we are unfaithful. You forgive us even though we don't deserve to be forgiven. You answer our prayers even though we don't sometimes answer your call. Thank you, Father. You are our only hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.